Morning Rock Bible Church. Thank you to both of you. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Oh, much better. Much better. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. It's good to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen. And welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling, casual community. And we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, be in a community that serves the greater community. We have a lot of different ways that we do that. And one of them is men's ministry. And we are cranking up again. We were off last week, Monday nights, 7 o'clock. We're right behind here at the fire circle. We sit outside. The weather's going to be good, I promise. We'll have the fire pit going, cooking some sausages. We'll get the scriptures out and have a little hour time together. So if you're interested in that, come see me after. I'll be here in the front, the back, somewhere. But would love to have you join us for that. And then coming up, in end of the month, we have, and on the bottom of your bulletin, we have men's retreat. That's right, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I think it's 24, 25, 26. We're going down the Santa Cruz Hills. You can actually see that jalopy, sleep in one of those tents, have amazing food. Last year was a blast. We had like 16 to 18 of us, and it was a great old time. On your bulletin, bottom left blue corner, there's a QR code where you can sign up for that and join me and several other guys. It's a great time. If you have questions about it, see me for that afterward as well. Okay? And then lastly for me today, we have our Mexico trip that we do every year. And we go down into the greater Ensenada area. We build a home for somebody that could use a home. We'll say it that way. And it's a great, tremendous blessing to be able to hand keys to somebody and say, you're not going to live on the streets, you're not going to live in a box, you're not going to live in propped up garage doors that you've turned into a house anymore. You're going to have a house for you and your kids. And to see the effect that that has is just tremendous. We're looking for a few more people. If you're interested in that, we're going around the first week of June. But building materials costs money, and the trip costs money, and we rent vans, and there's gas, and all this stuff. So there's some expenses. So we do a fun auction dinner night, May 2nd, Saturday. We're doing the Mexico auction dinner. So what we need is we need you to come and eat some food. That's the easiest one, right? Buy a ticket, come have dinner, and then there'll be silent auctions out in the fellowship hall. You can bid on people. Make sure you outbid your buddies, because you want bragging rights for later. And when we raise all that money, it helps cover all the costs and whatnot. We have a great dinner. We see maybe a little slideshow and a little more explanation of what we do on those trips. But it's a great time, and you'll get probably an amazing taco out of it. So there is a QR code for that in the upper gray box. So guys, if you're a guy, you got two QR codes today. If you're a lady, you got one QR code today. And then what's the only other thing that we need at an auction? We need auction items, things to bid on, right? So if you have something that you think would like people would want to bid on and enjoy, then come turn that in to Julie or myself. There's also a sign up in the back on the table back there if that's easier for you than the QR code thing. But we would love for you to get involved in any of those things. All right. And now, without any further ado, some of you have noticed I'm holding a microphone. That's weird. Usually I don't have a microphone. If you look in the back, the notes look different. We have a guest today, and this is very exciting for us. We have been talking to him for a little minute because he went and spoke at the Student Ministries Winter Retreat, and then you can see there was some excitement about that. And then all these adults came back from the trip and they're like, you got to have them come speak at the church. We listened. And so this morning, we're going to have a chance to hear from Freddie Roberts. And I want to invite him on up right now and give him a warm welcome.
Thank you. We didn't do any mic tests or anything. So if I'm too loud or too quiet, I'm sorry. They'll figure it out. And I'm going to move this thing over here. So make my life a little easier. But hey, everybody, good morning. It is great to see a lot of familiar faces. You know, I've been to this church multiple times, and but usually I'm sitting up there, so I know what you guys look like from the back of your head. But, you know, these guys up here, I got to spend a really fun weekend with just like, what, like a month ago or something like that? It's been, time flies. I don't even know. I don't even remember what month it was in. But, man, we had a lot of fun, and it was great to get to know the young people in your church and some of the adults on a kind of, you know, more intimate basis where we spent multiple days together. And so I'm super grateful to have been invited to come out and speak to you guys this morning. So I'm from Southern California, and I came up here like a typical Southern California person, knowing that there was going to be rain and all that stuff, and all I brought was t-shirt and shorts, and then this outfit for today. So we went to go get lunch down in Livermore in downtown, and I was freezing, and you know, I was just, I don't know, I'm not great at planning, apparently. And but it's okay. It's okay. It feels good in here, and I'm stoked. So yeah, I'm from Southern California. I'm a youth pastor down at a church, been going to that church ever since I was a tiny little kid. And there's a lot of things that I've done over the years as far as like ministry is concerned and things I'm a part of, but youth ministry has been since 2010, has been the time since I've been involved with youth. And man, it's an incredible blessing to work with junior hires and high school students and college age students. And I love seeing them even show up on a Sunday morning, especially for those maybe whose parents aren't a part of the church or something like that. You know, I think that's very, very encouraging to see young people willing to give up their sleep and come to church. So that always encourages me, but I'm always encouraged, obviously, by seeing everybody, because we could be doing all kinds of different things on a Sunday morning, right? But yeah, we are choosing to be here with our brothers and sisters, and man, this is the place to be. So I'm happy you're here. I'm happy to be here. And I wanted to do something kind of fun too. So I didn't, maybe somebody saw, maybe they didn't, but I put $20 under a chair just for the heck of it. And so underneath a chair in this church is 20 bucks. And maybe you'll get $20 today. Who knows? If you looked under your chair, maybe you'd get 20 bucks. Now, I said it was under a chair. I didn't say it was under one that you guys were sitting in, so it's actually over here. Oh, wait, that's the tag. Uh-oh. Wait, did somebody find it? Somebody was watching. Okay, well, I'll get it later. You could just believe me that there's $20 under that chair. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe I'll get it. But today, essentially, what we're going to be talking about, somebody got the 20 bucks, didn't they? Who took it? Somebody got it. I told Scott not to cheat. Okay, now I really have to see if it's still here. Okay, it's still here. Scott didn't cheat. I told him he wasn't allowed to cheat. He didn't even see what I put down there. But today, we're going to be talking a little bit about this idea of hope. And you know, probably right now when I said, hey, there's 20 bucks under your chair, maybe you had some hope and anticipation of, oh my gosh, I'm going to find 20 bucks right now. I'm going to walk out of this church with 20 bucks. I need that. You know, there's lunch. I got to get lunch after this. And now it's going to be free all because Freddie put $20 under my chair. And you probably had this hope and all this stuff and anticipation and you were excited. And then I just ripped that hope and anticipation right from you. And so let that be a lesson. Don't put your hope in people because you will be doomed to fail. But we are all people of hope, and if I know there's some notes where you can take some notes on the back, and you know, if you want to take notes, awesome. If not, no big deal. Today's not going to be one of those days where we're going diving deep into scripture and we're going line by line and pulling out every word and what it means in the Greek and all that stuff. But today I want it to be a day of encouragement and a reminder of who Jesus is and who we are in Him and the hope we have in Him. And so, starting off with point number one, I want to remind us all that we are people of hope. Because you see, God has wired each and every one of us to hope for something, to long for something, to anticipate things. We have this hope written on our heart. And we're going to read some scripture that's going to remind us, or show us even, that we as his creation, long to know who he is. So God has wired us to long for something even more than what we see that exists here on this earth, right? But it's funny, because even though this is kind of written on our heart, so often do we find ourselves putting our hope in temporary things, because maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the things here on earth are temporary. Not everything that you see is eternal, right? There are going to be things that come and go. Maybe you see things that come to an end, and maybe you don't. But there are a lot of things in our lives that are temporary that we put our hope in, our anticipation, and all this effort into. I mean, you could probably write down a list, right? Think of all these different things, career and family. You know, maybe you're thinking about health. Maybe you're in a really bad place in life and you want to get out of that bad place. Or maybe you're in a really good place and you want to stay in that good place. And so typically, it's common for us to depend on ourselves or other people's to make those kinds of things happen. And one of the hardest things that we can struggle with at times is this idea of surrender. When we talked a little bit about at the winter camp, we use this word relinquish, and about this idea of surrendering and being willing to give things over to God, being able to loosen the grip and being willing to give things to God and allow him to have full control. And if you're like me, sometimes I can be a little controlling. Maybe it's a typical guy thing where, you know, you want to drive and you don't want other people to drive. You know, we were talking about going on vacation soon, and we were asked, you know, hey, are you gonna rent a car when you go? And I'm like, absolutely. Because I don't want to have to rely on anybody else to get me where I want to go when I want to go. If I want to go, I'm going. If I want to go there, I'm going. If I want to go at this time, I'm going. I want to be in control. I want to have a rental car so I can do that. And there's been so many moments in my life where, man, have I just not given up control over something for whatever reason. Whether it's a lack of trust, a lack of faith, a lack of whatever. And it's just like, I have to do this. I have to hold on to this. You know, this is my thing. And maybe you guys can relate. I'm sure there's people in this room who can relate to me. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, we're going to read about where King Solomon is writing just after he's talking about life is vanity and all that stuff. He writes about this idea that there's a time for everything. But then he also reminds us that God puts eternity on man's hearts. And that there are things in this life that we can't fully comprehend because of how he's in control and outside of time, but that we still need to trust him. So if you would, we're going to move over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Perhaps it'll be up here on the screen and you can follow along. I read out of the ESV version, and I think that's what's going to be up here as well. So as I read, it should line up. So we're going to start at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I'm going to read 9 to 11. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. See, there's this time, there's this idea that there's a time for everything. And what King Solomon has kind of found, you know, he's a very wise man. He's somebody who prayed for wisdom, and he was a very wise man. And looking back on his life, looking back on the different things that he's been through, maybe all the regrets that he had. You know, this he did a lot of great stuff and a lot of, you know, really dumb stuff as well. This is somebody who had 700 wives and 300 concubines and kind of crazy. And so he's looking back on his life, and life is vanity. All the things that he had, all the possessions, all the stuff, it kind of meant nothing at the end of the day. Everything goes away. It doesn't bring fulfillment like he would think that it would. And he put all this effort into stuff that, at the very end, didn't matter as much as a relationship with God. And it's interesting because when I think about Solomon and I read everything that he's talking about here, about all the things that there's a time for, I think about all the different moments in my life of where things were hard, things were good, everywhere in between. And I think about, in those moments, who was I trusting in? How much did I trust in God? How much did I trust in myself? How much did I trust in other people to get me through a tough time, to keep me in a good time, to help me grow in one way or another? And I'm just so reminded that, man, there are just moments in my life where I just struggled with trust and surrender. And I don't know about anybody about, you know, in this room, if you were to ask yourself, how have I been doing with trusting and surrendering just something in your life? Is there anything in your life that you could think of, man, I've just been holding a tight grip onto this. I haven't let it go. I haven't fully surrendered it to God. How many people in this room, if you were to think, you know, could think of something right now, man, I really have not trusted God with this. I really have not fully surrendered this thing to God. Have you ever felt in your life that there were, or maybe even are, periods of time that can feel like an eternity, and you might wonder, God, where are you? You know, it's kind of interesting that I've known somebody for a long time, and they've known Jesus for a really long time, decades. And they went through a period of asking that question, God, where are you? Because they had so many things ripped away from them that they had built up, that they had, you know, this was safe. This was, you know, locked in. I wake up, I do this thing, I go home, rinse, repeat. And it was security. And all that got ripped away. And he went through a period of, God, where are you? Lord, I've been serving you. God, I serve in church. I do these things. I've believed in you. I've prayed to you. I've taught about you. I've done all these things. So God, where are you? And you know, it's funny because sometimes we could maybe find ourselves getting into that place, right? Where we know that we don't work our way to God. We don't work our way to salvation. We don't work our way to these things. Yet sometimes we could say, God, why me? Look at all the things I've done. I've been doing these things for you, Lord. I've given you my life. I've surrendered this. I've surrendered that. So God, where are you? Maybe you in this room have asked that question, God, where are you? Or have you ever felt like you're just like on top of the world and your thoughts are, wow, God, please don't let this change. Don't let my life change. God, this moment is amazing and I want to stay here forever. I think a lot of us who have ever been on some kind of retreat or some kind of camp or something like that probably have experienced that mountaintop experience, so to speak, where you just feel God's presence and his love and you're like, oh my gosh, Lord, please don't ever let me lose this feeling. Well, I want to bring up a story that happened just over a year ago. So today's what, April 12th? This happened on April 9th, 2025, where I started the day with hope and purpose. I met a youth pastor for the very first time. We had been talking over text for quite some time, and I finally got to meet him in person. And he runs this club, this ministry, where he goes to a bunch of middle schools and high schools, and he gathers students together, and he'll get like over 100 students in a room, and he feeds them. He gets them Little Caesars, you know, the typical youth group food, and every now and then he'll get Chick-fil-A and stuff. And we got to be in there. It was at my old middle school. It was in one of my old teacher's classrooms who I hadn't seen since middle school. Had no idea he was a Christian. He was a science teacher, so that's awesome. And I got to see him. I got to reconnect. We got to talk old stories. I got to sit in this room with a bunch of students. in a public school, mind you, and just talk about who Jesus is. Watch people share their testimony and watch people say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's how my day started. And I was like, this is such an incredible moment for me to come back to my old middle school, to come back to my old teacher's classroom, to see a bunch of students walk into this room on their lunch break, giving up their lunch break and playing with friends and all that stuff, coming in to hear about Jesus and then see people give their lives to him. Man, that day started off awesome. And then a couple hours later, our pastor at the time was meeting with some people from some other churches, and I have a photo of them in the middle of our church parking lot with hands over their shoulders, and they're praying for future ministry, they're praying for things, and I'm just looking at this, I'm just seeing, this is so awesome. I'm seeing people look ahead and praying for ministry together. Men coming alongside each other with hands over their shoulder, and they're just praying for the future. And I'm seeing that. And then 2 hours after that, we decide to go to Home Depot, buy some random stuff, and hey, let's go look outside in the nature area. And then we were like, hey, we have a dead tree in our front yard. Should we buy a peach tree? And we're like, sure, let's do it. So we bought a peach tree and we took it home. And then we get home and I'm like, I could probably rip out that dead tree in our front yard. So, you know, I run outside and I grab the first tool that I could find, which was an axe. And you typically don't use axes to chop down trees that are about that thick around, you know? And I was thinking, you know, maybe I will rip off some of the branches just to kind of clean it up a little bit so that when I do chop it down and it falls down, then, you know, it'll not make a big mess. It won't hit my fence, you know, whatever. So I just start chopping little branches down here and there, chopping them down. And I got branches all around. Everything's going good. And then I'm like, okay, let me work on this thick branch now, you know? And so there's like this thick branch that's kind of coming off. And so I'm like, boom, hit it once, boom, hit it twice, boom, hit it three times, finally go through, axe goes down and into my toe. And I dropped everything. I ran into the house. I'm like, Bree, Bree, Bree. And she's like, what? I'm like, I just chopped my foot. And then, so we go outside. I take off my shoe. Blood is pouring out. There's actually a picture. No, I'm just kidding. See right there, some of you guys are probably hoping that it was going to be there, and some of you were probably hoping it wasn't. But Bree's looking at it, and I'm like, she's like, do I need to call 911? Mind you, my wife is a nurse practitioner, okay? So she's looking at it, and she's like, do you want me to call 911? And I was like, yeah. She's like, well, it doesn't look that bad. So they come, they take me to the hospital. I wait 5 hours. Some student comes up and stitches my toe, and then I'm fast-forwarding through a lot of things. And one of the things that I was feeling like was, man, I started my day off so good. I got to experience so much good stuff. Talking about hope. And I'm like, I can't wait to do this again. I can't wait to be here again. And then that incident happens. And Bree's like, oh, it doesn't look that bad. I'm looking at him like, yeah, it's bleeding a lot, but they could probably just put it back together and then it'll heal. So I'm thinking, yeah, everything's probably fine, you know? And I'm waiting there for about, I don't know, maybe there's like 2 or 3 hours at some point. And then somebody comes for the very first time, unwraps it, looks at my toe, and they grab it. And they're kind of going like this. And they're like, yeah, it's broken. I can feel the bones crackling in my hand. And they're like, yeah, they're probably going to amputate it. All right, let's wrap it back up. And I'm just sitting there all of a sudden like, what? Because I was told I was going to be waiting in that waiting room just to get, you know, for 5 hours until I can get a bed. And now I'm sitting here with this thought of, oh, now I'm here in this hospital. They're going to chop my toe off and that's just the end of it. So now I feel like I came in with some hope that I get to keep this thing. And now I lost all hope. This thing is a goner. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and then finally the next day they do the surgery and all that stuff. And they say, hey, we're going to do our best. And then, you know, I woke up and they said, hey, everything went good. And every time I went back for a follow-up, they kept saying, hey, it looks good, but you're not out of the woods yet. amputation's not off the table. And so I had to go back every 2 weeks. And that was the phrase he used every 2 weeks. I kept hoping that I would go and get some good news that, hey, you're in the clear. We're just going to let it heal. But every 2 weeks, for months, oh, hey, you're looking good, but you're not out of the woods yet. And so I would keep asking, so amputation is still like, and one guy was like, yeah, we might have to, you know, cut part of the toe off here and then shave the bone down and then stretch the skin. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what are we talking about? Because my son is in, because I'm thinking, I got little kids. Are you saying I can't like run with them anymore? I can't like go hiking with them anymore? I can't take them fishing or I can't do things? Like, wow, my stupidity of choosing the wrong tool and being in a hurry now has affected the lives around me. In my kids' lives, I'm going to have to raise them differently now. And I remember just, my mind was just occupied with awful, awful things. Well, I still have it, by the way. It's, you know, it's there. It's fully there. It works. It doesn't bend anymore, but, you know, it works. I can wear shoes. I can do things. But man, I went through just a roller coaster of emotions, you know, being in the hospital, after the hospital, all that stuff. And just thinking about what is my future going to look like now? What are my kids' futures going to look like now because of this incident? And I just kept thinking about the future and the future and the future. And, you know, I'm reminded again, looking at Ecclesiastes, that, hey, there's a time for everything. And especially me working with students over the years, and I've just heard just some crazy things that some students have had to live with in their lives. Some crazy things that people have had to go through in their lives at such young ages. And for some of us in the room, we could probably look back on our lives and think about, yeah, we've been through some stuff, we've seen some things, and maybe we're still in that place now. And so some of us, it could be funny because we might carry this past with us going forward, you know? And we might carry this past with us, and sometimes, just like I was having all these thoughts in my mind about what is my future going to look like? What can I do now? What's all been affected? A lot of the times, it's probably common where our past or things that have happened in our lives or things that are going on, even now to this day, these thoughts creep into our mind and create this idea or this concept about who we are, who our identity is. And we have these thoughts that creep into our mind and lie about things that bring up our past and try to, you know, make us feel like you're not worthy, you have no value, you have no purpose, you're this, you're that, yada, yada, yada. And you might even be surprised that the people around you who you would see smile and they would greet you and say what's up and give you the biggest hug and everything, how much even somebody who you would think, man, that person's on top of the world, in their mind, they could have struggles and they could be going through things that you would have no idea. And I've had the opportunity to have some people in my life share those kinds of things and just blow me away. You're going through this? How is that possible? And you see, I think it's important to remind ourselves, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, that, man, are we a new creation and do we have a new identity and that our past and our sins no longer hold any power over us and no longer claim identity over us and no longer say this is who you are because Jesus says something different. And after we put our faith in him, gosh, it is such an incredible thing that happens in our lives where, yeah, sure, maybe, you know, you aren't, all these thoughts and all these things don't just go away and maybe you still have these thoughts or desires or whatever the case may be, but man, you have a new identity and your identity is found in him alone and you're no longer that person that is whose identity is wrapped around sin or the things that have happened to us or the things that we've been through or the things that we've experienced or seen. And I gotta imagine that there are people in this room, because I've met plenty of people who to this day, no matter how long you've believed in Jesus, have put your faith in him, may even find yourself still struggling at moments with your identity and who you are and Do you still have purpose or value, or can God still use you, or whatever the case may be? It's interesting how we can still allow our minds to get to this place, and I think it's important to remind us there, and to remind you that if you have put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation, and the old you has passed away. And your new identity is found in Jesus and Him alone. And so, I think it's important that we remind ourselves of that. We're going to go to scripture in a little bit that's going to point back to that. But before we get there, I want to remind us as well, this is my second point, is that misplaced hope will always fail. Misplaced hope will always fail. And so we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So I think at moments it can be very hard being a Christian because there's so many things on earth that are enjoyable. And about a year ago or 2 years ago or something like that, I don't know, I was given this Traeger smoker by my father-in-law. And once you start, you can't stop. I'm telling you, like, I had never smoked anything before, but once you start, you can't stop. And you start buying all these different wood pellets and all, you need all these different things. And you start buying like 1,000 different kinds of rubs and sauces to, you know, change the flavor and all that stuff. And then you got to get all the accessories that goes with it, you know, whatever. And it's been so much fun, and I've been completely consumed with spending all this money and time on this thing. But you know what it has created? It's created these moments where I want to invite people over to my home and cook them a meal. It's invited, you know, my neighbor smells, "Hey, are you cooking?" I'm like, "Yep. Hey, I got some ready for you. Here's a plate." And it's created these moments of fellowship where I want to invite people into my home and share a meal with them and say, "Hey, try this," you know? And so we've had some great moments of fellowship over this thing. And then a couple of years ago, I also really got into bowling. You know, when you reach your 30s and everything, you pretty much either become like a golfer or a bowler. That's pretty much about the only like two paths you have. I tried golfing once. My wife and I went to where did we go? What's it called? Top Golf. And I was like, "Hey, record me." You know, my very first swing, I'm like, "Hey, record me. No, I got this." And I don't even know how to like hold the golf club or whatever. And I think it would have taken me like 8 times before I hit the ball, something like that. And she thought I was joking. She thought I was like playing it up for the video, you know? And I'm like, "No, I'm really trying to hit this ball, and it's there. It's not moving." So golf is not my thing. And so once you get into bowling, you know, then you're like, "Oh, well, I don't want to rent shoes, so I got to buy my own shoes." And then you're like, "Oh, if I want to be a better bowler, then I got to get a ball." And then you learn that, oh, there's different balls that you use for different times. And so then you start buying multiple balls. And then once you have multiple balls, now you need a bag to carry those balls. And, you know, you just start dumping all this money into this dumb hobby, but it's a ton of fun. But what has come out of that is you grow, like if I play in a league, right? You meet a bunch of people. You start following each other on social media, whatever. And people, you know, started asking me questions about my faith because they followed me on social media. And I found out that some people there had faith at one point. They kind of really believed in God at one point and kind of like started walking away or whatever. So it led to some really great conversations with some people. And so it's funny how these different things, you know, we can dump all of our money into and just get totally invested in it, but God can still get glory in through those things. And there was a moment at the bowling alley where, unfortunately, one of the people there had a heart attack, and he ended up falling to the ground, and I got to be there in those last moments holding his hand as he's taking his final breaths, and I'm praying for him, and I'm trying to be visible with my prayer, trying to encourage people around me, because everybody's kind of standing back, and they don't know what to do, and I don't know what to do. I don't know CPR or anything like that, you know. Somebody did. But I was like, but I know how to pray. And I don't want to just sit in the back and stand there and be quiet and silently pray. Because I think I've been encouraged many times where I see other people living out their faith, showing their faith, not being afraid and being bold and not being afraid to show the people around them what they believe. And so in that moment, I got to pray and I tried to hope that people around me were being encouraged in my prayer. And I truly had faith and was believing that that God could do something miraculous if he really wanted to and save this man's life. Unfortunately, he ended up passing away and didn't make it. But nonetheless, these moments, these things that we invest our time into, our money into, can still be tools that we use to bring God glory. And so I have a lot of treasures and possessions and all these things, and they may not exist to give God glory, but as I mentioned, God can still be glorified through them. Because our possessions and who we are as a person can be used as a tool for him and his glory. But however, there are many things that we sink our money and time into and we don't use them for his glory, and we hide our identity in them for whatever reason. And I think it's critical to recognize that scripture is clear about what is important in this life. And while we may be surrounded by great earthly things, we need to remember that we are citizens of heaven and not of earth, that we are God's children and not Satan's. And so you can notice God's spirit moving in a healthy church. And I love coming, you know, I've been to this church multiple times, and I experience God moving here. Because I recognize the amount of people that serve and that give their time and all those things. And it's always so encouraging for me. Like I said, I know you from the back of your head as I sit up there. But I see the people, I see who's involved. And, you know, you see a team of people working together for God's purpose and his glory. And that's exciting, you know. And you see a healthy church, and when you see God moving, you see his spirit moving through his people. It's incredible. Because people are giving their time, maybe they're giving their money, maybe they're giving their home, or they're giving something to serve one another. And so it's important to be reminded that while we may have things here on this earth that are temporary, we can still use them for God's glory, to bring him glory, and to be united as a body of Christ. And I can tell you, just from an outsider's perspective, I've gotten to experience that here. And so you guys should be proud. And so we are not perfect by any means, but there's still that energy that exists within the desire to serve that is undeniably spirit-filled. And so, you know, I thought about this question. If you were to lose everything today, all these things that we've built up, all these things we've put our money into, or whatever the case may be, would you still have joy? Would you still have joy? Could you lose a lot of the things that you have, everything? Could you lose everything and still be joyful? Could you still have joy? Maybe you wouldn't be happy about it. Maybe you'd be pretty upset. But could you still have joy? And I've thought about that. Because there's a lot of things that I have, a lot of things that took time to build up. And if I were to just lose everything, would I still have joy? Could I still find joy? And if our joy exists in the things that are temporary, then your mind is not centered on where it needs to be. Because true hope is found in Christ alone. And that's my third point. And we're going to read quickly from 1 Peter 3 and 5 verses. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, chapters, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see, we have a living hope. And so we just celebrated Easter last week, where we were reminded of God's great love for us and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to give us a living hope. And so we can take this verse and we can look ahead to what we have hope in. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through our faith. And so when we look to see what's in store for us on the next side of eternity, we see things that will not fade away, and we are going to be given an inheritance. We have salvation. We can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies and a home free of sin and pain and suffering. And so doesn't that make this life now just that much more worth it? And you see, this is a reminder to us that salvation is not something that was earned, but it is by grace and through faith in Christ alone that we can proclaim salvation. We are working towards eternity, but we're not working to earn it, but we are working towards it. And so we need to put in the work to bring others with us. Which leads me into my final point, that hope in Christ transforms how we live. And so if we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul tells us the importance of where our minds need to be occupied. We constantly need to evaluate our lives and see what are we pursuing and what is occupying our minds. We need to put on the heart of Christ and look at the world through his eyes. Because there are so many people out there, both believers and non-believers, who are currently living for themselves. And how many people in this world do you think, if they were to die right now, that they would end up in hell? This should deeply concern us as Christians, as believers. But how easy is it to go a single day, a week, a month, maybe even a year, without ever sharing the gospel with another person? Without ever asking if you could pray for them? Without ever trying to listen to their story? Because you see, we can call ourselves Christians all we want. We can claim that title. Hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. But if we aren't actually following Jesus and putting our minds and hope in him on a daily basis, then we're missing the mark. I think this is why it is critical. This is another reason why it's critical to be in some kind of a Bible study or some kind of group, because we need each other to encourage one another, to be open and honest with each other, and to press forward together, serving one another and going out into this world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about that. When was the last time maybe you just listened to somebody in their story? When was the last time you offered to pray for somebody who you don't know is a believer or not? Or maybe you do know they're not a believer. And when was the last time you asked them, a stranger, whoever, hey, can I pray for you? You hear about something and hey, how can I pray for you? Because, you know, I think it's really easy for us as Christians to do it to other Christians because it's comfortable. You believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. You believe in God. I believe in God. How can I pray for you? But sometimes when we don't know what somebody else believes, or we know that they don't believe, then we don't offer prayer. Maybe we just talk. And we try to use our own wisdom and our own voice, and we forget that we have the living God. We just read about a living hope, that we have a living God who dwells within us. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God seals us. He protects us. He guides us. He's with us every moment. And think about, when was the last time, you know, maybe you shared the gospel with somebody? How long has it been? Has it been a day? Has it been a week? Has it been a month? Has it been a year? Has it been longer? When was the last time that you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody else? Maybe you feel a little uncomfortable right now. And when I'm asking this question, when I'm asking these questions, please know that when I'm asking them, I'm envisioning myself sitting right next to you, hearing the exact same thing. Because in no way am I standing up here trying to say, well, when was the last time you've done it? And trying to make it appear that I do it all the time. I'm sitting right there, right with you, listening to these very same words. And maybe it feels a little convicting. Good. It should. It convicts me. Because I think about the book of Acts and I see the apostles as they go out willing to die to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah has come. And you see, if we believe, and I think I talked about this even at the winter camp, that we will open this up, we will read it, we will say, this is the truth right here, God's word. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. This is the truth. You want to know the meaning of life and what happens after death? It's right here. This is the truth. Yet, we will live lives and act like we don't truly believe this because we're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid to share something. And it's like, I can go all day and say, hey, this right here, this is black. And you guys would be like, yep, that's black. And because we can both see it and mutually agree that it's black, I'm comfortable sharing it. But the moment that there may be some pushback or a difference of opinion, now maybe I'm not so bold to share what I believe is truth. But I think we need to be reminded that if we have truth, that you can't prove it wrong. It's truth. So there's nothing to be ashamed of or afraid of, that we can go out boldly and courageously and share what we believe is true, because you cannot prove truth wrong. And I think we need to be reminded as well, just like I mentioned a little bit ago, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And God calls us to just show up and to be obedient. And you see, maybe you've heard his voice in your mind where he's saying, go talk to that person, go say this thing. And you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go talk to that person, God. Maybe you're like Jonah and he's saying, hey, go to Nineveh. And you're like, nope, I'm going to Tarshish. You know, we have those moments, right? But you see, when we remind ourselves, that we are citizens of heaven and not of earth, and we put our minds on heavenly things, we keep our minds above, not on earthly things, and we allow God's word to transform our hearts and our minds, to renew our minds. And you see, we take on this renewed heart and we look through the world through the eyes of Jesus, through the heart of Jesus. Then we start to care about the things that he cares about, and our hearts start to hurt for the things that break his heart. And you see, our hearts should break so deeply for those who are far from God. But sometimes maybe our hearts break a little bit more for those who are closer to him because it's comfortable. But if we were to walk out those doors right now and watch a car drive by, somebody walk by, and if we think, okay, people have two destinations, heaven or hell, and we see people walk by or drive by, and we would ask ourselves, huh, I wonder where they're going. Huh, I wonder where they're going. Huh, I wonder where they're going. What percentage do you think of those people are going to heaven and going to hell? And what are we doing to find out? Or do we just watch people go by in our lives? Because you see, when we put on the heart of Christ, we start to love people unconditionally. we are reminded that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's love, so that there should be nothing that somebody else has to do to earn ours. We are reminded that all people were created in God's image. And we are reminded how deeply that God cares for each individual and wants eternity for them. Because I talked about this recently at our church too, that there are moments where I see evil people. My wife will talk about, you know, we'll talk about, man, this person's pure evil. I just want the worst thing to happen to them. And I have to remind myself, well, Jesus died for that person too. And the only way that we're going to see a change on this side of eternity is if hearts are changed through faith in Jesus. But you see, we also can't worry so much about this side of eternity. It's the next side that matters. And so we have to set our minds there and remind ourselves who we are in his name, and then allow that to change how we live here on this side. So we're going to pray. We're going to invite the worship team back up here. And Scott will lead in communion. But before that, like I said, I just want to pray. Let me move all this out of the way and leave it better than I found it. Put everything back. But let me just pray for you. I'm going to pray for the offering as well. And so if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for it being Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that we have a place that we can come to worship, that we can come to open up your word so freely, that we can sing praises in your name, that we could shake hands and share a donut and share some coffee together, Lord. Father God, I just pray that as we leave today, that, Lord, whatever we walked into this building with, if there's hurt or pain or confusion or doubts or whatever, Lord, that we could bring them in honestly and boldly to you, that we could bring them to the cross. Because, Lord, you bring healing and you bring forgiveness, Lord, and it is only through you, Lord, that people can find forgiveness. And Lord, there may still be people in this room or that will watch online later or listen to the message, you know, on the website or whatever, who have still not put their faith in you. Lord God, I just pray if there's anybody in this room or in the future that will listen to this, God, that right now in this moment, Lord, that you would convict them and you would remind them, just as we read in Ecclesiastes, that you write eternity on man's heart, that we are longing and searching for something that is eternal. God, would you just put it on their heart right now that you are the truth, and that they don't have to know everything, and that they can still have their doubts and they can still have their questions, God, but that they could at least just put their faith and trust in you. God, your word is so clear that if we were just to confess with our mouth that Jesus, that you are Lord, and that we would believe in our heart that, God, you raised him from the dead, just like we celebrated a week ago, that we would be saved. Because, God, we have sin that we need to be forgiven from, that we need to be saved from, and it is only through your sacrifice on the cross, you defeating death, raising on the third day, that we can put our faith, hope, and trust in and be forgiven for eternity. And so, Lord, if there's anybody in this room, God, who's never put their faith in you, would you just convict them now and show them, Lord, that you are the truth? And what, could they just call on your name and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to put my faith and hope and trust in you, Jesus. And thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for raising again. Thank you for giving me a hope that I could actually trust in. And Lord, as I mentioned earlier, it is so awesome to just see a body of Christ that works together to serve you and serve each other here. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that this church would be good stewards over any money that comes in, over any time that people give here. And so, Lord, we just pray for the offering right now, Lord, that you would take it and that you would multiply, that you would use it for your glory, that there would be nobody in this place that would try to take advantage of anything that comes in. But Lord, that you would just use it and multiply it for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Something Freddie said stuck with me, that we have a new identity in Christ. Amen? Always remember this. It's never new to him. It's the same identity he's always had for us. While it's new to us, we got to work through that here and here. He's always been clear. In fact, he's always been defining. Said it before the beginning of time. This is your value. And on the night he was betrayed, in the midst of that betrayal, knew it was coming, he said, let me remind you your value. Let me remind you your identity. Because what's going to happen tomorrow, and then 2 days later, and then from now on, that defines who you are. Because I decided what your worth is. I made you the way you are. Always remember this. Now watch me. And he went through Good Friday, through Easter. And we're 1 week from that. Can you imagine the disciples a week out trying to figure out, how do we live now? It's exactly what we talked about this morning. So this morning we're going to enjoy communion together. We have right here, there's gluten-free in the middle if that's important to you. But on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. It was symbolic because he was going to be broken. He said, I'm going to be broken so that you don't have to. None of your mistakes, not even death, is going to be able to separate you from your identity, from who I have decided you are. And so watch this. Break the bread. And then he dipped it in the water. He said, this is my body broken for you. Dipped it in the water. He turned it to wine. Okay. He dipped it in the wine and said, this is my blood of a new covenant. Threw out all the rules from the Old Testament in some ways. Fulfilled them in other ways. And said, now we have a relationship covenant. Remember this every time you do it. That's what we're going to do. I invite you to come down and participate. You can pray about anything you want in your time with the Lord. It's your time. Amen? If you like a suggestion, Lord, what is the identity you want me to see today? Father, we thank you for what we're about to do, for the opportunity you have given us to participate in this. We thank you that we never need participate in the crucifixion any more than just communion. And that you made that possible. Help us with our identity, Lord. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Come on down. Next week, back in our series in the book of Luke. Hope to see you. Until then and beyond, may you live in his identity for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go with him.